Good to have you this morning. Thank you for tuning in. We're all excited about these days that God's up to some great things. Now, I'll tell you, I can kind of get used to this. I didn't have anybody fall asleep on my sermon last week. Nobody got up and walked out early. One man told me this week, he said, "Preacher, I kind of enjoyed it because I could eat lunch and listen to the sermon all at the same time." And I know there's some of you this morning that are tuning in from your bed and you still have your pajamas on and haven't even gotten up and brushed your teeth. But anyway, it is what it is, and this is where we're at in life. A farmer was trying to get rid of one of his mules, and he advertised it that this mule would do anything you told it. So a gentleman came, and he talked to the farmer. He said, "I'd like to have that mule." And he said, "Well, that's fine." He said, "Well, you said it would do anything that I tell it to do." He said, "It's true." He said, "Take it down in the field and try it out." So he took it down to the field. He looked that old mule in the face, and he said, "Sit down." Well, the mule just stood there and looked at it. He called the farmer down there and he said, "Sir, I thought you said this mule would do anything that I told it to do." And the farmer reached down, picked up a stick, smacked the mule upside the head and said, "Sit down," and the mule sat down. He said, "Sometimes you have to get his attention." And I'm not so sure that what we're going through in these days is not an attention getter by God to wake us up to the fact that we desperately need, as Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And that's so true. And I'm coming to understand that more and trusting in the power of the word. By faith, believe in God, supply some of the things that we've taken for granted. And so this morning, I want to challenge you as much as myself in learning something about the exhortation to rejoice. You know, the first week wasn't so bad, but we're getting into the grind. We don't know how long this thing is going to go on. My wife and I joined a virtual prayer group last night. I had people from all over the United States, and several prayer requests were from parents being able to survive their kids being around all the time. And there are a lot of things that we're being pushed out of our comfort zone, and we desperately need to learn some of the techniques of being able to survive in the midst of what we're facing. And I believe that truly rejoicing is a weapon that God's given to us that many times we don't utilize. And I want us to take a look at this morning, and of course, one of the greatest passages that you could look to is Philippians chapter 4. Paul's in prison. He's facing things that you and I possibly have never faced. There might be somebody tuning in this morning that's incarcerated. And I'm here to tell you that there are times that God will allow things in our life, trials and tests. He will bring those things to be in our life and allow them to be in our life. Could he have changed Paul's circumstances? Sure, but he didn't. He was teaching something to Paul about contentment and learning to be favorable to him and set our gaze upon him in the midst of those trials and tribulations. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and let's believe God to speak into our lives today to teach us something about the great weapon of rejoicing. Father, we look to you. We're thankful for you. We thank you for your compassion, your tenderness. We thank you this morning that you're on the throne. God, you're not intimidated by coronavirus. God, you're not intimidated by the situations and circumstances like we are. But I thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you, that you are our source, you are our sustenance in life. And that, God, we can believe you to do great and mighty things. God, teach us by the power of your Spirit how to utilize the weapon of rejoicing. It's there for the taking. It's there for the using. And so, God, may you help us. And I pray for anyone this morning that's never trusted you as their Savior. May this be the day that they give their heart to you, that they turn their life over to you. For some, that's the reason why they can't rejoice in the midst of their trials, because they don't have the victor living within inside of them. And so, Lord, we yield to you. We invoke your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your sweet Holy Spirit, and may you empower us today to do those things that are essential to bring glory and honor to you and bless your heart. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he reiterates that and says, "And again, rejoice." Paul's in prison, but yet he's writing these words to you and I to challenge us in the avenue of rejoicing. Three basic things I want to share with you this morning. First of all, we're commanded to rejoice. The Bible says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is not just a nice suggestion, but it's a command that God gives to us. I'm trying to find the good in the midst of all of this. I bear responsibility as a pastor to be a source of encouragement and a blessing to people. And sometimes that's hard to do when you're the one that's having to make that choice to rejoice in the things that you're facing. I think, first of all, just making that choice of will, that sometimes I've got to choose in my heart, apart from my emotions and my feelings and my will, to say, listen, I am going to choose to be content in this, and I am going to choose to thank God in the midst of it. We have to make that choice of will apart from our feelings. I'm trying to learn in life, when those difficult times come, that I say, Lord, I want to thank you for this. I don't have to understand it, but there's one thing for certain. I've got to trust you in the midst of it. It not only exhorts us to rejoice, but it exhorts us to cheerfulness. C.S. Lewis said, we delight to praise what we enjoy. And you know, it's easy to praise. It's easy to be grateful. It's easy to be thankful when everything in life is going good. But when things are difficult and hard, then it's hard for you and I as Christians to be cheerful. You know, think about the people that you're exposed to in this world. Not many in these days, but it's my God-given responsibility to reflect the very character and nature of Christ and to have a joyous spirit about me. As one of my goals every day is to get on the phone, make calls. I do a phone message every day to our congregation, and immediately in my mind, before I ever say the first word, I make that choice of will to say, God, I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a blessing to these people. I've got 2 minutes to speak into their lives, to be a voice of cheerfulness and a voice that encourages and lifts up and edifies. It exhorts us to cheerfulness. It exhorts us to cherish the gift and weapon of rejoicing. Some of you are mad. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are having difficulty in the midst of this, and I don't like it any more than anybody else does. But I do know this, that God is up to some good things because his character proves out the fact that he's a good God. I don't understand all of this, but you know what? I don't have to understand it. My responsibility is to trust him and to choose to rejoice in my heart, to exhort even myself to cheerfulness and cherish the gift and the weapon of rejoicing. Fourthly, it exhorts us to be consistent in rejoicing, which means you got to make that choice to face the things in life that dishearten you, that depress you, discourage you, those things that really weigh heavily upon you. You know, sometimes there are just some people, they're hard to be around and remain that mode of rejoicing and have joy in your heart. And somebody said, instead of counting our bruises, we need to learn to count our blessings. That we've got to focus on those things that bring, even in the midst of our difficulties, those things that the good things that God's up to. This past Wednesday, I encouraged our church family to get their families together and focus on the good things that God's given to us. And just to reflect on what God's up to and the blessing that we have as we look to the future. The book of Jeremiah said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, they're not of thoughts of evil, but they're thoughts of peace to give you hope in the latter end. God said, listen, in the midst of your trials, I want to give you hope and expectation for the future. Secondly, we confirm Christ in our rejoicing. Now, Paul said here, he said, rejoice what? In the Lord. That means when we think we've lost everything, we still have him. Now, isn't that a blessing? That even though we're going through these difficult times, we can rest in the fact that he's just as committed to us now as he's ever been. Paul wasn't focusing on what he was getting from God because he wasn't getting a whole lot from him in jail, but he was focusing on who God was. Let me ask you a question. If I were to give you three pieces of paper, and I would say on one piece of paper, I want you to write down everything that you know and feel about the Holy Spirit. And the second piece of paper, I want you to write down everything that you know and you feel about Jesus. And the third piece of paper, I want you to write down everything that you know and feel about God. You know, I think that some would struggle in really coming to fill up that piece of paper in relationship to what they know about God. An elderly gentleman challenged me years ago. He said, when you read through the scriptures, you look for the activity of God on every single page, and you see how God responded in situations. You see how he treated his children. You get to know God. You understand the character of God. One of the greatest books I've ever read on just the characters, the character traits of God and his attributes was a book by A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. And when you and I can confirm Christ in our rejoicing, we're motivated by his love for us. Somebody said, love is the source of the greatest joy. Now, I'm 42 years old in the Lord. I still don't understand how God could love me. That blows my mind. But you know what? He does. There might be someone listening this morning saying, preacher, I don't think God loves me. I had a lady tell me that one time. And I said, ma'am, I want to tell you something. God loves you. He proved his love for you on the cross of Calvary. When he, as the Bible says, he willfully laid down his life as a ransom for his friends, he pronounced death upon himself when he said, it is finished. As we confirm Christ in our rejoicing, we're motivated by his love. Secondly, we're motivated by his service to us. He delights in answering our prayers. He delights in supplying our need. And my Bible says that he will supply my needs according to his riches and glory. We're motivated by his commitment to us. To know and understand that God desires to have fellowship with you and I. My Bible says if we commit ourselves, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In a very turbulent time in my life, 18, 19 years ago, when I got a call that I had melanoma cancer, man, my emotions went off the Richter scale. And I was just so beside myself. And I told my wife, I said, I got to go somewhere and get alone with God. I got to get some confirmation. I got to get some steadiness in my own heart in relationship to this situation. And I went to my office at the church, and God took me to Psalm 121. It said, I look unto the hills, and whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that neither slumbers nor sleeps. And friends, in the midst of that, God spoke such peace in my heart that I knew that he was going to take care of the situation. It's evident that he has. And I don't know where you are in relationship to how you're responding to all of this, but I'm here to tell you that there's a weapon of rejoicing that God gives to you and I. He extends that to us. We just have to take advantage of it. We have to make that choice of will to say, Lord, I'm choosing my spirit to set my gaze upon you and rejoice in the midst of this trial. I'm going to thank you for what you're up to. Don't know what you're up to, but I'm believing and trusting. I'm excited about the future. Thirdly, we're to be continuously rejoicing. Paul said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the things we need to do is identify the resources that causes our joy to fade. Sometimes it's people. Sometimes people can pull you down. What about perilous times? What about personal hardships? I don't know where you are today. Some of you are scared to death. You've lost a lot of money in the stock market. Your retirement's gone. It seems that there's no hope for the future. Even in the midst of those trials, friends, I've got to learn. And I believe it's a learned behavior. Contentment is a learned behavior. Paul said, listen, no matter which state I'm in, whether I base or whether I bound, therefore have I learned contentment, that I learn to rejoice in the midst of these trials and physical afflictions. A dear friend of mine called yesterday and said that he has prostate cancer. And I told him, I said, you know what? God's trusting you in the midst of this adversity to believe him to do something impossible. As somebody said, our extremities are God's opportunity to do something supernatural. And as somebody said, listen, a tea bag's not of any good until it gets into hot water. And it's in the midst of those trials, friends, that we learn some great things about God if we'll respond properly and utilize the power of rejoicing. You identify the resources. You identify the requirements. My requirement, friends, if I'm going to be spiritual in the midst of this, number one, I got to be willing to walk by faith. Now, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. That's not something past, it's present, it's future. I can look to the Lord and believe that even in the midst of these days and these difficulties and these trials, that God's up to some good things. My responsibility is just to trust Him and obey as He prompts your heart to do something. Just walk in obedience to Him. Walk by faith, walk near to Him. Out of your times alone with God, God gives you a promise that you can look adversity in the face and know that God will provide for you and you can rejoice in what He's up to. Thirdly, identify the regard that causes joy to falter. You know, it's so easy to live for the temporal instead of living for the eternal. One man said, I need eternity written on the backside of my eyelid so that even when my eyes are closed, I'm focusing on the eternal. But living for the temporal doesn't require faith. It destroys our focus. It distorts our future goals. It denotes foolishness, and it deprives us of future rewards. If you're living for the temporal, friends, you got a real struggle ahead of you. But if you're living for the eternal, as you and I go through this world and believe God to do the impossible, we utilize that weapon of rejoicing as Paul did, that even in the midst of prison, that he was going to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Just learning to utilize the weapon that God's given to you changes the whole dynamics of life itself. And fourthly, we're to be contagiously rejoicing. Somebody said, happiness is a perfume you cannot pour out on others without getting a few drops on yourself. It's invigorating. You know, I've had calls from different people over the last couple weeks. And immediately with some people, there's such a richness. There's life about their voice that you can tell that they're on top of the situation, that they're walking through these turbulent times and they're believing God. They're excited about the future. They're people of faith. Listen, they're not living according to what they can see. They're living according to what they can sense that God's up to. It's invigorating. Secondly, it's invaluable. The scripture very plainly recommends the fact that the joy of the Lord is their strength, and it's inviting. You know what it does? It pulls people in. When you get around somebody that's got some spiritual life about them and you feel that there's something in them that's supernatural, that's just tugging at your heart and encouraging you in the midst of your trial, it's inviting because you want to be a part of that. Our joy will be a ray of sunshine to others if it is the true, genuine Christian joy that only God can give. And the reason for some of you this morning you're not real happy in the midst of the trial is because you don't know God. I challenge you as Christians today to get in this blessed book and absorb yourself. I remember old B.R. Lakin said, wallow in the Word of God. Get in it and let it get in you. As you come to understand who God is and how He operates, that you will be encouraged in your heart and be an encouragement to other people around you. Listen, if you're going to stay in the mully grubs all the time, more than likely you're going to be a very lonely person. And you're going to be a very, very sad individual, and you're going to be a very discouraged and depressed individual. Do we have a lot to be complaining about? Sure, but what good is it going to do? The important thing for you and I is to see this thing from God's perspective. And there again, I don't have to understand all of it, and I don't have to see everything as He sees it. My responsibility is to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And so would you give rejoicing a try? Joy keeps the mind clear and calm. It concentrates the thoughts upon the presence of the Lord. Maybe your allegiance needs to be shifted this morning. Maybe your view needs to be moved from the circumstances and put your gaze upon Him. I can tell you from personal experience, when my gaze is set upon my circumstances, I'm a mess. But when I choose in my heart to set my gaze upon Him and glance at my problems, as that old song says, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. There's possibly somebody this morning that you've been trying to work it up in your flesh, but the reason why it's not working for you is because you don't have the victor living within you. Listen, I was not born a preacher. My last name is St. John, but I was surely not born a saint, because for 21 years, especially the last 6 years of my life, I did what I wanted to. I did what the world said that I had to do to find some peace and happiness in my life. And I'm here to tell you by experience, none of it worked. I tried everything under the sun. I was a beer-drinking, dope-smoking Harley rider. A lady walked up to me when I was 21 years old and said, "Young man, have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'd go to hell and I don't care." I'm 21 years old. I got a good job, making a lot of money. Got a brand new Harley, brand new motorcycle. I mean, a brand new truck. I got anything that a young man would want. And so I'm not thinking about dying. I'm thinking about where I'm going to party tonight. But yet I didn't tell her that I was crying myself to sleep. I didn't tell her that I was depressed and discouraged and suicidal and ready to quit because nothing in this world was working for me. On November 17, 1977, in the little church in Madison Heights, God spoke to my heart and showed me the horrors of the person that I was. And then he just changed everything. And what he spoke to my heart was this: "Listen, I love you and I want to come into your life and do something for you that you cannot do for yourself." I bolted down that aisle. I took that pastor's hand. He really didn't know what to do with me. But I knew that I needed something different in my life and something had to change. Somebody tapped me on my shoulder. I turned around. It was my sister. She said, "Are you ready to get things settled?" I said, "Whatever you tell me to do, I'm willing to do because I have got to get some peace in my heart." I felt like I had a hole in my chest cavity the size of a basketball. And I don't know where you are today, but I know this message is going to go out and somebody's going to hear this message. And the message is this: that God loves you and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. I don't care how deep you've gone into sin, you haven't gone too far for God to do something in your life. If he could reach me, he could reach you. And that night, November 17, 1977, I got on my knees in the back of the church, a little set of steps, going up in a balcony. And I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life. I admitted that I was a sinner. I was a good sinner. But I said, "Lord, my life's a mess. I'm 21 years old. I have everything, but I have nothing." And I said, "Lord, if you can take my life and use it for your honor and your glory, it's yours." And that night, I took my hands off my life. And little did I know that God was going to call me into ministry. I'm humbled to be here, to stand in this place. And I want you to know that God loves you. If you're a Christian today, I want you to know there's something that God has for you and I, that we can walk through these turbulent times and believe God to do greater things than he's ever done before. We've never walked this path before. And it's hard, it's difficult. But learn to utilize the great weapon that God's given to us. As Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. Just learning to praise him in the midst of your trials and believe God. 550 references to joy and rejoicing in the scripture. I think that's enough for you and I to say, "Listen, I need to start incorporating some of that into my life." And let it spill out on somebody else and be a blessing to somebody else and pull someone else into that heart full of joy. For that person this morning that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, may you bow your head right now and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you admit today that you desperately need him, that you're the end of your rope, that you can't do a thing for yourself and that only God can do for you what needs to be done to prepare you for eternity? You know what, friends? He's got a gift of eternal life for you. It's through the death of his own son. And he wants to give that gift to you. And there's only one way you can get that gift, and that's by simply taking it, receiving it from him. He's not going to force that upon you, because if he forced it upon you, that's not a gift. But it's a gift that he extends to you to know Christ. And would you, there in prayer, ask him to come into your heart and give you that gift of eternal life? And recognizing, listen, a prayer is not going to save you, but it's only the person of Jesus Christ that saves you. Would you give your heart to him today? Christian, would you choose in your heart to start rejoicing? Maybe you need to go to God in prayer and just say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I haven't been looking to your character and your promises to prove out that you truly are God and you truly are big and you truly are going to give me what I need to walk through these difficult times." Would you believe him? Would you make that choice of will to say, Lord, I'm going to choose to set my gaze upon you, and I'm going to choose to rejoice in the midst of this because I want to see you do something supernatural. Would you do that today? We thank you for tuning in today. I trust that this has been a blessing and a challenge to you. Listen, I'm challenged myself. And so may we go out of this place and encourage others to look to Jesus. Great opportunity to minister to somebody and be a blessing to somebody. But would you take time this morning as we close and conclude this service, would you take time just to spend some time in prayer? Maybe as a family, but individually. Maybe you need to go off in the woods. Maybe you need to get in your car, take a drive, get off somewhere, and you just have a little talk with Jesus and let God work in your life. Father, thank you for the truth of this word. God, we're challenged today, but I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can be encouraged by these words, that if we will utilize the weapon of rejoicing and in the midst of our trials, God, believe you to say to do what you say that you will do, that you will supply our needs according to your riches in glory. As somebody said, you don't always supply our wants, but you surely will supply our needs. And more than anything, God, give us encouragement in our heart as we make that choice of will to yield to you, to submit to you, and look to you and believe you for things eternal. And for that person this morning that's struggling in life, that really can't get a handle on anything, could it be that they don't know you as Savior? I'm trusting, Lord, that you, by the power of your Spirit, will speak into that life like you spoke into my life 42 years ago that brought about a life change, that you'll do that in their hearts. And we're going to thank you and praise you for being our God. And we love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.